yesterday was to go over and try to set up, you know, monitor, try to reduce some speeders and everything. And he said, I sat there 3-4 hours, good hot day. He said, didn't even see a cow, you know, nothing, didn't see anything. And he said, I'm about to end my shift, and all of a sudden this car just blows my doors off, just leaves me sitting. He said, that's the guy I've been looking for right there. He says, I threw it down the drive, hit the blue lights, seatbelt on. He said, we're going about pretty high rate of speed. He said, I finally catch up with him. He pulls over. He said, I secure my vehicle, get my hat on, and kind of trot up to the car. And he said, before I can speak to him, he leans out and he says, how you doing, trooper? He said, it's a beautiful day, isn't it? And my friend said, well, you know, he said, I've been waiting for you all day long. He said, I got here as fast as I could. So I think we have gotten here as fast as we could. I think we are extremely happy to be here. I am thankful that we are here together, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to stand before you. I appreciate our elders. I know that they have responded just as people would have them to in a challenging time with leadership, to know the way, show the way, and go the way. And I appreciate all that that they have done for all of us to make sure that we are in doing what God would have us to do, but also to make sure that we're safe and we are taking steps to get back together again. So I really appreciate all of that. Appreciate the text that was read. I wasn't sure about the PowerPoint situation, so there will not be any PowerPoint today. I wasn't really sure, so I didn't want to count on that. So that may be next week. But if you are taking notes, or if you put things at the title of your top of your page, my lesson just simply called, If Jesus Can Be Tempted by Satan, Can't We? In 1987, Bart's grandfather participated in a lectureship, and he delivered a message called What the Devil Wants. And you can find that on YouTube, and I would encourage you to watch. It's about 50 minutes long, a little more maybe. But about the 8-minute mark, Dr. Warren says, Satan is only concerned with the church that Jesus purchased with his blood. And that singular statement really sticks out to me, that Satan is, that's his only concern. Concerned destroying you, me, the church. Many of us here have more than one job. If you only have one job or more than one job, you probably have multiple roles within your job where you multitask, you do different things within your daily activities. Additionally, many of us outside of our jobs, we have family activities, we have events, we have families that we try to keep up with, busy life. But can I ask you the question, can you imagine that if you only had one thing to keep up with, you only had one thing to focus on, after a while, you're going to get really good at it? Well, Satan is really good at his job. How do we know? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Think about these key words from that text, the 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. The key words, walks, roaring, seeking, and devour. Now, that's not a very good description. To me, that kind of puts me on edge. If I'm thinking about someone who's after me, that's walking around, has access to me or my family, those I love, roaring, seeking, and then wanting to devour, consume us. We know that Satan is busy trying to keep us growing farther and farther away from the Lord. Knowing this should cause us to have some awareness. Knowing this should cause us to have some focus. We must constantly be aware. I'll take you back to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And I highlighted a few words I'd like you to think about too as we proceed. In that text, I pulled out a few words. Hungry, tired, because Jesus fasted for 40 days and nights. The tempter commanded, another key word, pinnacle, exceedingly high mountain. These words should remind us that Satan is not only busy, but he's very strategic in how he will use the allure of the world to cause us to stumble. Satan tempts us in three different ways. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the vanity of life, or the pride of life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The parallel verse of Matthew chapter 4, verse 11 is Luke chapter 4, verse 13. It's the parallel verse of Luke's account. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Think about that, until an opportune time. He was not only timely, but Satan's also persistent. I think over the last 12 weeks, I think it's been an opportune time for Satan to challenge all of us, to prey upon all of us. The way we've worked, the way we've shopped, the way we spend time together, the way the church gathers, has all been changed. Has this been difficult for you? Yes. It's been difficult for me. Has it been challenging? Yes. It's been challenging for all of us. Matthew chapter 4, verse 2 reminds us that we too have been tired and hungry spiritually. Maybe, I hope not, we may have been tired and hungry maybe because of employment challenges. Hope that's not the case. Either way, it makes us vulnerable. Satan uses several ways to tempt us, especially the last few weeks, last 12 weeks. Think about the three D's I want you to think about if you're a note taker. Satan preys upon us with discouragement. And then when we've been discouraged, we might become distracted. When we've become distracted, we might become divided. Our schedules have changed. I've always said for years and years, I always wanted a job that I could work from home. Well, I got it. Be careful what you wish for. And it was good for the first few days. No complaints really for me. But as time wore on, it seems like I did not know how to end my day. That sounds strange, maybe. I just did not know how to end. I would continue to work on with the things I was trying to keep up with, my job, checking on kids. It wasn't hard work, one email, one phone call after another, those kind of things. But I just didn't have that break in my day. Normally, you'd get in your car, leave work, leave school, and you drive home. And I just didn't have that break. And my family even highlighted to the point that, Amy said, when I leave at 6 in the morning, you're in front of that computer. When I come home at 6, you're in front of that computer. Go outside, go for a walk, call somebody that you're not responsible for or something like that. And I think everybody's battled cabin fever. It was a lot harder than I thought it would be. It really, really was for me. In some ways, the shutdown has discouraged us because we didn't have that interaction. One huge piece of emotional balance and emotional health is having healthy interactions with others. And while we like our phones, we like to text, and we learned how to do the Zoom meetings and all the digital stuff, it was fine, but it just wasn't the same, just like it is here. It's nice to be able to see one another. I would love to run out and shake your hands, hug you, and all those things, because that reminds us that we are missing that human interaction. So Satan capitalizes on that. Sometimes it makes us more discouraged. It makes us wonder, back in March, April, what's the end? When is it going to be the end? What's going to happen? What's next? There's a lot of uncertainty. Maybe our discouragement caused us to maybe discourage other people. Did we become like Job's friends? Job chapter 16, verse 2 says, I've heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Hopefully we were not a miserable comforter for someone else, but we all become discouraged and aggravated. We become a little anxious. Hopefully our discouragement did not lead to a vicious cycle of criticism of people, of leaders, of maybe peers or family members or decision makers. But discouragement can have a huge negative impact on others if we're not careful. Did our discouragement cause us to be distant? That it caused us to be distant from one another, from others, by maybe not even reaching out to someone. As the church, we're to be bridge builders, not bridge destroyers. Negativity breeds negativity. Did we allow discouragement to keep us from finding ways to stay connected to worship, staying connected to growth, personal growth, study, fellowship? Did we just find a way not to do that? Or did we find a way to figure this out, turn our light bulb on and try to find ways to stay connected? You think about our military. We pray for our military, and we should. We support the greatest military in the world. We expect those who to be serving to be positive, engaged, and accomplishing the mission. Can that be said of us? Do we mirror the expectations we have for our United States military by our work within the church? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. You think about discouragement. You think about Satan may have used discouragement to cause us to stop finding a way. I hope not. Paul, we know, a soldier, sometimes had to shelter in place. He had to avoid danger. He just didn't run straight into the line of danger. He had to be a little shifty sometimes, had to find ways to keep the work going and not lose his life in the process. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, he reminds, as he writes to Timothy, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day. Have we been that supportive of one another? Has Satan attacked our level, our ability to encourage that we're now discouraging? Have we been supportive of elders and deacons and those who are making community decisions? If we have not, then Satan has discouraged us to the point that we have become a discouragement to others. Think about the second D, distracted. The last 12, 13 weeks, somewhere in there, what has distracted us? What has interfered with our relationship with Christ? Limited opportunities to relate to one another. Maybe we've worked more than we ever have. Maybe we've worked less than we ever have. And in doing so, with both extremes, have we allowed ourselves to be off schedule? Have we become just engrossed in the media, television, our phones, social media? Have we become a sounding board for disgruntlement of others? Poor attitudes maybe surround us. If you go to Luke chapter 15, verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? We know that this parable is typically used with the intent for which we have it, to teach us the love of the Father. But for the sake of our few minutes together, I ask you to think about the key word wilderness. What has distracted us? What has drawn us into the wilderness? What pasture has gotten our attention to the point that we're not focused on Christ? We're not focused on the things we should be focused on. Satan uses those distracting opportunities to remove us, to take us away off from our path. And many times, team sports use plays. I think about football, basketball too, but they will use certain plays to create misdirection. You know, you kind of set the defense up. You run the same play two or three times to the right side. And then all of a sudden you fake it to the right and you come back around and somebody's carrying the ball up the sideline to the left. And all in a while, you may get blindsided. You may get your helmet knocked off because you weren't paying attention. That happens to us also. When we're not paying attention, when we're focused on the wrong things, we end up maybe being injured spiritually, maybe injured emotionally. For the last several weeks, we maybe have been not, it's been a struggle to keep our eye on the things that we should have maybe because of the unprecedented challenges that's been sent our way. Go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 5. We see that Satan attempts to distract Jesus in multiple ways. Matthew chapter 4, verse 5 says, then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 says, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. We're distracted in so many ways that Satan tries to find every angle possible. We see this with Christ, too. We see this that elevating him, showing him, this is what you can have. If you'll just fall down and worship me, if you'll just, and you can be recognized by the world in a worldly way. And while we see that Jesus being tempted, don't we fall prey to that sometimes too if we're not careful? Are we allowing our circumstances to interfere with the goals of the church, with the mission of the church? When we become enticed with what the world offers, our relationship is damaged with Christ. When we fall in line with what the world wants or expects, then we're creating a barrier between us and Christ. And that's part of being distracted. You know, all of us on some level have been, you know, kind of put on our heels a little bit the last few months from dealing with the COVID-19 virus or the virus. Think about division. Division. Satan uses discouragement. Satan uses distraction. And then when we're dealing with all of that, we sometimes deal with division. John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21 says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Almost with his dying breath, Jesus is praying for unity. Jesus does not want us to be divided. Many times, maybe our lack of understanding of a situation when it relates to decision makers or what's happening, maybe we don't have all the facts, may cause us to develop the wrong or the inaccurate perception, which will create possibly some division if we're not careful. We know that our opinion on non-doctrinal matters can cause some disconnection if we're not careful, because we're not totally understanding the things that are being decided, maybe could create division. On June the 1st, 1792, Kentucky entered the Union. A little over 6 months later, December 20th, 1792, the first Kentucky General Assembly adopted the official seal of the Commonwealth, including the motto. I could start it, and I know that you could finish it. United we stand, divided we fall. What's the moral from that, from our motto or our saying? Well, union gives what? Union gives strength. When we are not unified, Satan uses that as an opportunity to wedge in between us, one another, between us as in the church, and between us and Jesus Christ. How many times have we seen just a crack, something maybe not go right, or some little disgruntlement, and then next thing you know, people have fallen away. There's division. The unity's gone. Conflict emerges, and then it's hard to recover from that sometimes. How do we deal with conflict? How do we, when division and conflict does occur, how do we deal with that? Because it does happen. In our little home, you know, there's four of us. We don't always just totally agree on every single jot and tittle, every point. So we have discussions. We talk about things. That should ring true, hopefully, within the church, within the workplace, within society. It would be nice to see that. How does the Scripture teach us to solve conflict? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32 says this, reminds us to be mindful of our thoughts, attitudes, and our words, because they are weighty and they directly impact others. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32 says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Anger and frustration and bitterness, we know that goes unchecked, will become destructive. We know that all those things will weaken us. If we're already discouraged, if we're already distracted, then we are prime candidates for division. We see that as the attempt was made in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. But how does Jesus respond? Jesus always responds with Scripture. You think about Satan sought to do what? He sought to do three things. He sought to discourage Christ by preying on him at a weak time. The last several weeks, last few months, a lot of uncertainties, a lot of not sure what's going to happen next, has caused all of us to be a little weak, maybe in different ways, until we can kind of learn what's happening. Satan sought to distract Christ by showing him great worldly things. He was showing him possessions, power, kingdoms, just wanting him to take the bait that all he would have to do is fall down and worship him, and he'd be recognized by the world in a worldly way. If we're not careful, we too fall into that sometimes. that when we fall into elevation, any type of pride or any type of acknowledgement sometimes, that Satan is using that against us. Satan sought to divide Christ from the Father. Ultimately, that's what Satan wants. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says that he's busy. He's walking around. He's devouring. That's his sole one job, is to destroy the church, to destroy you, to destroy me, and to separate us from Christ. And if we have that knowledge and awareness, we can't allow that to happen. I want you to consider these three questions. Have you been discouraged the last few weeks, last month? Maybe let's go back before March. Maybe January didn't start off very well. Maybe things just did, the new year didn't start off well at all. Have you been distracted? Have you been divided in different levels in your life? If you've answered yes to these questions, I want to encourage you. If you go to Luke 15, verses 1 through 7, Luke 15, 1 through 7, if you answered yes to those questions, I want you to think about three more things. You can be encouraged, refocused, and made whole if you will respond to the salvation of Christ and not the temptation of Satan. Luke 15, verses 1 through 7 says this: "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who needs no repentance." For the last few weeks, there's been much written about. There's been much, I know, in our little bulletin. We've written a lot of things about the last 12 weeks. I'm sure with what we all watch on television, we're all kind of tired of that. We've tried to have classes and lessons and things like that. That's kind of been the focus. But also, I try to think about how we've all kind of walked through all of this the last several weeks. And I know all of us have dealt possibly with some discouragement, with some distraction, and some division in some ways. But at the end of the day, Jesus wants us to focus on him. You don't have to be aggravated. You don't have to be disgruntled. And we don't have to be divided. Jesus' words are recorded in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Those words alone remind us where we can go any time that we're tempted, any time that we are discouraged, any time we are distracted, and any time that we're divided. We can go to Christ. And a number will be put behind me on the screen. If you would like to respond to that invitation, you can call Tommy's cell number. I'm sure he'd be glad to talk with you now. Maybe I'm not sure what the road or the setup is. But we always remind everybody that this is not the end. It's just the beginning, that we want to be here for you. We love you. We care about you. You can call and text us, or there will be somebody who will do their very best to help you if you're going through whatever you're going through. Or if you'd like to obey the gospel, you'd like to put on Christ in baptism, that can be accomplished also. We want you to know that you don't have to do this alone.